Somebody did something with my pulpit. Thank you very much. All right. Wow, it's great to have you guys here this morning. It's an exciting morning that we're having. Get a chance to have baby dedications, and really is mom and dad and husband and wife dedications, what it really is all about. We want to get to finish up today. So I just say welcome to all you guys, those of you that are watching online today. This is the final message in our first summer series. We've been talking about Jesus on the family. If you've got your life point outlined, I hope that you've got it with you, picked it up as you came in this morning. The big idea in this whole series is this, and this is in your point outline. What the Lord Jesus taught about marriage, which we looked at in Matthew chapter 19, what he taught about marriage radically redefines not only marriage, but how we handle everything that's connected to it, everything that comes out of it. And we've looked at singleness, because singleness, of course, is just prior to marriage. So we've looked at that, and really what Jesus taught us about marriage goes over and affects and touches everything around that whole subject and idea. So we've looked at singleness in Scripture. We've looked at dating. We've looked at divorce. And today we're going to talk about something that is real to all of us who are married. It's real to all of us, even if you are single, and that is conflict with some special person in our life. And we're talking primarily about the husband-wife relationship. And so we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading that as I kind of get along in the message this morning. But let's just kind of jump into this, if you will, and get started on this, all right? And so if you've got your life point outline, number one this morning, let's talk about Jesus on marriage. So we're just going to kind of rehearse and go through this, make sure some of this stuff is just really sticking inside of us. Because when we get into the heat of our relationships and conflict is there, sometimes, you know, our brain just kind of checks out and we're not thinking. And so we just kind of get this in here where the Holy Spirit can use that. And so one of the first things that Jesus taught on marriage is that marriage is a covenant relationship dissolvable only by death. Now, that's heaven's view. Man, of course, has come up with another version of that, which is no-fault divorce, right? And that's what we have in our state, but it is not biblical. In a covenant, or a lot of times people look at marriage as a contract. And a contract is something that protects one individual from another one. Kind of says, okay, this is how we're going to do. I won't do this, and you won't do this, and that kind of thing. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is not a contract. When I sign the marriage license, I'm not signing a contract as a pastor. I'm signing a covenant from a biblical position. And a covenant is something that makes two people into one. When the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, that was, God was saying, I want to join myself to you. I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so a lot of what God said to different individuals in the Old Testament really come right into a modern day marriage ceremony. And so in marriage, you lock the exit door. And if I'm going to do it biblically, I understand and my wife understands that as we go through life, divorce is off the table as an option. And so both of us kind of give ourselves to that that's how we want to do life. And we're going to do everything we can to keep our promise with regards to that. And so the insight in your outline is this. If you know divorce isn't optional, irreconcilable differences begin to look not so impossible. You know, because you realize, I'm going to be with this person for the rest of my life. You know, we need to work this thing out. We don't have an escape clause here. And so if you know you got to live with that man or that woman for the next 40 plus years, you know, you just find a way to get along. We're going to get to this, that you get down on your face before the Lord and you begin to work at it. I think that's why the disciples in Matthew 19, verse 10, they were kind of thinking out loud after they heard Jesus teach on marriage. And speaking out loud, they said, you know, it's better then, if this is true, not to get married at all. To which Jesus replied, you know, hearing them, and our Lord said, guys, marriage is good. And it is an honorable choice. It is pleasing in the Lord's eyes for a man and a woman to be married. But he said, what he basically said is, if you're going to make it, you need my help. Would you say amen to that? Those of you who are married, we need his help, right? Because we're not just, you know, Catherine and I are not just different sexually. We're different, right? Opposites attract and then they attack, right? Right. You know, I love the way she was, but there were some changes and alterations that needed to be made. And, you know, it was like, if she would do it my way, it would just be better, right? And you all know that. You're laughing because you know it's true. Okay, so marriage is a covenant relationship, dissolvable only by death. That's heaven's version. Number two is marriage isn't the ultimate life experience. And we talked about that, especially when we were talking about singles, that God, the Lord Jesus, pronounced a blessing on the men and women who never marry, which was remarkable. They never have a biological family. And the interesting thing is, Jesus never looked upon them as being somebody who needed to be fixed, right? He said, it's not like you're only half a person because you're not married. He taught exactly the opposite. He said, singles for life are full recipients of God's blessings in His forever family. So what we talked about is, if we're going to be a biblical church, if we're going to be a church of the Bible, our view toward these men and women who are here in our family that are not married, our view is that they're not a man or a woman who needs to get fixed. You know, singles, that we're going to fix them by getting them together with some great guy or some great gal. We understand singles are not broken. In God's way of looking at things, look at the insight in your outline. If singles are full recipients of God's blessings, then marriage and sex are not essential to a happy life. Those of us that are married, we're thinking that isn't essential. It was like it was essential for us. But that's because that's the way you and I are wired. That was right and good for us. But it's not that way for everybody. And Jesus just simply said, don't try to fix something that isn't broken. And so this has huge implications for marital conflict, because we realize that conflict arises often because we seek from our, listen, I seek from Catherine, you seek from your marriage partner, and this is where we go wrong. We seek something from them that only God can give us. And we inadvertently make our spouse responsible for giving us emotionally what only God can give us. And that's where problems come in. Okay? I'm expecting something out of my wife. You're expecting something out of your husband that is unreasonable and that God never intended for them to be. My wife, your spouse, is never intended to replace God in your life. That's what the Lord is saying. They are not, you know, they're not God Jr. They can't fix you. They can't be what God wants to be in your life. And it brings me to number three, and that is marriage is to teach us to love like God loves us, which means marriage is all about learning to love another sinful person. For the last 48 years, Catherine and I have been learning how to do life together. How do we walk together? How do I do life with her? I need to learn how to forgive her. She needs to learn how to continuously forgive me. Why? Because I'm not perfect. And I need her forgiveness. And I need her to walk alongside of me to help serve God. I can serve God better with her. And so our married life has been learning how to do it together. And let me give you a news flash. It's not easy. It's not easy. David Tripp, who is a well-known marriage counselor, said this. I thought this was huge. He said, if marriage and family are primarily about making life smooth and happy, then God chose a really terrible plan. He said, here's the idea. Here's marriage. Let's have one messed up sinner with a bunch of issues joined together with another messed up sinner with a bunch of issues. And then into that ball of crazy, let's bring the other little sinners who will take crazy to a whole new level. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Like, dude, you hit the nail on the head. And this is God's plan. Wow. And so here's the truth. God's purpose in marriage is not just to make Catherine and I happy, or you and your spouse happy in that relationship, but to make us holy by teaching us to love like God loves. That's what marriage is about. And this has huge implications on working through differences. That what's God's call on me? God's call on me is to learn how to love a woman that is flawed just like me. And as we work out life together, I have to realize she is not the answer to everything in my life. She's not God Jr. And there's a lot she cannot do. And I put unreal expectations on her when I expect her to meet needs in my life on a constant basis. And actually, when I start doing that, when I keep putting upon Catherine expectations to meet some felt needs in my life, I am guilty, wait for it, of idolatry. Why? Because I have made God out of my wife. Are you tracking?
Yes,
sir. Okay. And when you do that, you put stress on your marriage God never intended. Your spouse cannot meet all your needs. Say that with me. My spouse cannot meet all my needs. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And you put unreal expectations and I do on them if I do otherwise. All right, number two, understand your conflict style. This is good. I just wanted to throw this in because I thought it was fun. No, I really throw it in because it's needful. All right, so one reason I can't always understand and I find it difficult to receive from my marriage partner is that she and I are different in our conflict style of how we handle, how we manage conflict. Catherine does it one way, I do it another. Let me give you some of the styles. I'm not going to tell you which one I am. I'm not going to tell you which one she is. So you're not going to get any inside information on that. All right. So number one is a peacemaker. There are some of us who are peacemakers. The greatest desire of the peacemaker is harmony. And their desire in the relationship, they're always trying to move the marriage needle to harmony. Right? In other words, one reason you may not understand how they operate, their basic attitude is, if you're happy, I'm happy because happy is good, right? And I want our house to be happy, 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 happy. And so the insight is peacemakers tend to sidestep issues that need to be dealt with. Why? Because if you bring that up, it's going to cause tension. And I don't want tension. I want happy, happy, happy. Right? So let's just stuff that. I'm sure it's not really that bad. You know, we can live with that another decade. You know, I'm 40. Let's bring it up when I get 50. Here's a peacemaker fault. A peacemaker fault. They work to keep the peace when what is needed is making peace. That is a huge statement. Peacemakers want to keep it. What they don't realize is they don't need to keep it. They need to make it. So there's your peacemaker. Number two is the sulker. Are you married to a sulker? No hands, please. You are if when they get hurt by something you said or you did or you didn't do, they sulk around the house until you figure out what you did wrong. Because you're going to have to be a detective to find out why they're sulking, because they're not going to tell you. If you ask them, is something wrong? No, everything's fine. Everything's just fine. There's no problem at all. Oh, well, I thought maybe there was. You know, and so it's like in a cartoon, you see a little bubble above their head and there's cuss words in it, you know, or whatever. And so that's, you know, that's another one, and that's real. And then number three, there's the stuffer. The stuffer pushes anger and conflict down inside. They just move it down. Actually, I did that wrong. So let me go back and correct that. The stuffer is the one that if you ask them, is everything all right? They say, no, everything is fine. All right, so correct that. With the sulker, you're never going to know what the problem is. You're just going to have to find it out, kind of guess it. And eventually, if you hit the nail on the head, they'll admit it or whatever. But with the stuffer, you're not going to know. So you're just going to have to gradually pull it out some way or another. And then lastly, there's the litigator. And the litigator, these are the men and women who excel in nearly every argument you get into in the marriage relationship. They are expert at proving they're right and you're wrong. Litigators, they're able to admit they're wrong. It's just that they seldom are. And so here's the truth. To all you litigators, you're such a blessing to live with in an imperfect world. And all God's people said, there you go. Here's the caveat to a litigator. In most places, when you win an argument, there's a reward. That's not true in the home. If you win, if your goal is to win every argument, your home is hurting. Because nobody is perfect all the time. Huh? And the truth in your outline, conflict is so emotional and complicated that winning the argument at home does not actually win in the relationship. You can win the argument and lose the war. Because a husband or a wife who is married to a litigator ultimately begins to look down upon themselves, and either they're going to live that way all through the marriage and think that you know, they don't bring anything to the table, or they're going to get so full of anger that they're going to just leave. And then lastly is the screamer. When something is wrong, they go to full volume, right? And here's a nevertheless true. I mean, this is true, but it's so weird. People who come from families who are screamers always marry people who didn't come from a screaming family. So what does that mean? It means when the spouse from the screamer background gets in the first fight with the spouse from the non-screamer background, the screamer can't figure out why the one who isn't a screamer won't engage. You know, I need somebody coming back at me because that just kind of gets my motor going. You know, I'm going to get up in your grill because that's the way we do it. That's what they're used to. And they don't understand why you won't do that. Why will you not engage? And so the one from the non-screamer home, all of a sudden, they start believing full-fledged with everything they've got in demon possession. Because they're looking to somebody, they're like, who are you? Where did you come from? And how did Satan get in this home? I don't understand you. And so that brings us to number three. And let's just talk about this. Look at number three in your outline. The biblical principle of conflict management. All right, and here's the insight I want you to see. And we're talking about a husband and a wife getting into intense fighting, all right? Verbal, God willing, not physical, but verbal altercations. Back and forth, back and forth. And it can even get, you know, almost like bloodletting. And so here's the insight. Intense, heated conflict usually involves idolatry. Right? And so, you know, that's the whole point, where we make our spouse like God in our life. We expect our spouse to meet all our needs, to be everything that we need. And that's not biblical. Just because there's conflict, and I want you to understand, just because there's conflict between two people, a husband and a wife, it doesn't mean that both of them are equally wrong. But when a conflict gets heated, when a husband and wife are both heated in that conflict, and it ultimately leads, listen, this is important, when it leads to relational background. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the marriage bed is like a freezer. One or both of them sleeps with their back to the other one. There's very little communication happening during the course of a week. What has happened? You've got relational breakdown. And it doesn't matter how good the marriage is, if that stays, that can lead to the disruption and the dismantling of the marriage home. And normally, what I'm saying is, normally when that happens, one or both of them are in idolatry. And I'll explain what I'm talking about. So if a husband and a wife are relationally separated, idolatry is usually at the heart of that, which of course is a huge, huge issue. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles open. James starts and he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's a great question. And if I was to ask you about your home life, if I were to ask you what's causing conflict and strife in your life right now, most of you would probably point to someone near you and say, them. They're the problem. It's all their fault. And maybe that certain irritating one is your spouse. And so he goes on. And look what he says. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? He says, is it not this? He's going to give us a clue. Is it not this? This is at the heart of fighting and quarreling in the home between a husband and a wife, parent, child, or whatever. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It doesn't mean your passions are fighting themselves. It means the passion, the lust, the desire that you've got for something that you say makes you happy and makes your life fulfilling, it is at war with your spouse. Your passion is at war with them. You desire, in other words, you're wanting something and you don't have it, so you murder. Now that's a strong word. We're talking about marriage, so this undoubtedly, when it talks about murder, this has got to be hyperbole, right? I mean, this is not literal. And what he means is that when you're in this marriage relationship, when something inside of you, something that you really want, is at war with your spouse, it can get to the level you are willing to commit murder. And what it means is you are willing to let yourself go, and you get into such a rage that what you want is so important, you will let it damage the relationship between you and your wife or you and your husband, because you want it that bad. You want what you want, and you're willing to fight for it. And so the thing is, we get to looking from our spouse for something that only God can give us. Are you hearing me? This is why marriages hit the rocks. This is why no-fault divorce is a hellish idea. It allows men and women to check out of a marriage relationship instead of working through it and finding out what's wrong anyway. What causes rage in a marriage? James says it's your passions. There is something you or your spouse feels entitled to. And you have looked at it that they are between you getting what you want. And so you are coming against them. Say your spouse is late coming home. And the whole deal is they're going to come home, they're going to switch places with you because you've been watching the kids. And this is going to give you an opportunity where you can go out and you can get some errands done, or you want to do something that you want to do. Go to a movie, or, you know, go out with the guys, go out with the girls, whatever it is. And they're not home. They're late or whatever. And you are on a burn. You're just fuming inside. You get in a rage because this is not the first time that it happens, and you didn't handle it right the first time. They are keeping you from what you wanted to do. And so here's the question. How do you throw water on a raging relationship fire? Answer, listen, you acknowledge the anger and the rage is in you because you feel deprived to something that you think you're entitled to. And that's really what you need to talk to your spouse about, but not by shouting at them and spitting on them because you're just screaming. This is what needs to be discussed. And you do it in the humility of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you said, you know, my spouse doesn't understand or appreciate the work that I do for this family every day. This can be the husband or the wife. He, she comes home from work and it's all about his needs, only his needs. And he totally brushes my need aside. It makes me furious. Or my spouse is so sexually selfish. All he, she thinks about is what they need, not where I am and what I need. And here's the insight. The intensity that comes from feeling that you aren't getting what you want in the relationship. That's where the intensity comes from. Because you feel like you're being cheated. Now, again, I want you to understand, this isn't to say that something doesn't need to be talked through. I'm not saying you don't need to talk it through. You obviously do. But here's the deal. When it gets ratcheted up that there is just fire raging out of our mouth and out of our eyes, then what that means is there's an idol in our life. And what it means is I have stopped looking to God to be the basic need meter of my life, and I've begun looking at my wife as the one who basically meets my needs. And scholars have said, Old Testament scholars say that phrase, passions are at war within you, is an Old Testament allusion to idolatry. That when this war is inside of us and it strikes out at our spouse, it's because of idolatry. We're loving something more than we're loving the Lord. And so here's the truth in your outline. An idol is something that takes the place of God in your life. It controls you. You depend on it for happiness in your life. So the question is, this is what I wrote down. What is in your life, men and women, that you must have it, and you must have it to the point that it injures your relationship with your spouse? What's in your life that you so need, that you so love, it affects your worship, it hurts your home life with your spouse and with your kids? So James continues. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, this is super important. So I want you to watch this. As a child of God, where do you and I take our needs first? Where do we take our needs first? We take them to Him. My wife is not meeting my needs sexually. Well, Jesus has already taught us marriage is not for everyone, which simply means that sex is not an absolute necessity for having a happy life. God gave it to us for the propagation of the human race. It's very strong, but it is not the end all. And so God is saying that our spouses, are they the source of meeting the needs in our life, or is it our Creator, our Savior? Who do we look to meet those needs? And the truth in your outline, God may use marriage to fulfill some of our needs, but He is still the one in charge of meeting them. And so here's the deal. When Catherine or when my spouse, when your spouse isn't meeting a need in you, Your first move is what? It is to pray that God will calm you and will give you perception. God, help me see what I really need to see here. Help me see what is really going on. If you truly serve the Lord and have a need that is not being met, the first place we go is to our Lord. We go first of all Him. Why? Because He's the one that's going to meet the primary needs of my life. So here's the question that we've got to answer every day as we begin the day. Here's the question. Who do I trust to meet the basic needs of my life? My spouse or my Savior? And God says, it's got to be me. If it's not, if it is your spouse, you can turn your husband or your wife into an idol. And that puts tremendous pressure that God never intended on your husband or your wife. Are we hearing this morning?
Yes.
Your husband, your wife cannot meet all your needs. They cannot. And it puts undue stress on your marriage when you expect them to do that. God's primary word to me and you when we are angry in our marriage is James 4, verse 3 and 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. So James is saying, you know when you know how to pray, but even when you pray as an idolater. All right, well, what does that mean? It means that when many of us pray in our anger about what's going on in our home or about school or about church or work, we pray like an idolater, meaning that the happiness quotient of our lives is dependent on something other than our Creator. I cannot be happy unless my wife gives me my physical needs when I want them. Well, that's not a true statement. That you're turning your wife into taking the place that God's only supposed to take in your life. She's not responsible to meet every need of our lives. And so when we say, God, you know, I can't be happy unless He talks to me nicely. Unless my husband does exactly what I'm needing right now. I can't be happy unless he does that. That's idolatry. When I say, I can't be happy, Lord, unless we make this amount of money. That's idolatry. When I say, Lord, I can't hold up my head in this town unless my kids turn out a certain way, that's idolatry. And see, we're putting pressure on the kids then to perform. And then we wonder, why do the kids not want to come home? Why? Because you put pressure on them to perform. They just want to know, do you love me? Would you love me if I don't always perform? Do you love me, husband? When I don't always feel like being sexually active with you, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. It's different. God is simply saying, why am I not enough? Will you not seek me above all, or will you wander away into spiritual adultery? Will you seek me in life away from me? Will you seek me? And here's the insight. The first step to de-escalate any conflict is to acknowledge your sin and to turn back to God. It's just like we pray, Lord, ultimately I trust you to meet my needs. Not my wife, not my husband, not my kids. Lord, this person or these people may be a vehicle for you to do that, but ultimately I trust you. Now, if you're not having your needs met in your life, here, let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on me. Where does peace come from in my mind, in my life? God says, when it's fixed on me. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's happening? I'm looking to God first for my needs. And if my needs are not being met, when I realize, Father, you're the ultimate source of my needs, that means, it doesn't mean that I don't need to talk to my wife about it. It doesn't mean you don't need to talk to your husband about it. It doesn't mean you don't need to have a conversation with your child. But what it does mean is you don't ratchet up the conversation. You don't come in a way where you're just kind of breathing smoke and fire. Why? Because you realize they're not the ultimate source of meeting the needs in your life. God is. God says, I'm the source for you. And it doesn't mean we don't need to talk about something. It doesn't mean I don't need to tell you, you know, I'm just having a difficult time because this is what I'm needing from you. Am I missing something? Am I not giving you something that you need in your life? Am I missing it as a husband? Or am I missing it as a wife, sweetheart? So it's because this is what I need from you. And I'm starving for this. You see, that's what God wants. And so let me give you some rapid fire directives and I'm done here. And I want you to remember that problems don't mean that you just pray about it. It also means you need to have a conversation. And when you're having that conversation, here are the directives. Christ-like confrontation overlooks a lot. In other words, don't come in with a machine gun. We're talking single shot 22. Okay? One bullet. One issue. You say, but there are so many. Pick one. Just one. How many do you pick?
One.
Proverbs 19:11. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It is not Christ-like to be the one who can't let anything go. You just need to let some things go. All right, number two, Christ-like confrontation is gentle. All right, you don't come in screaming. Galatians 1:6, if a person, your wife, your husband, is overtaken in a fault, they're not meeting a need in your life, you who are spiritual, if you think you've got the high end of the deal, you're obviously saying you're spiritual. If you're spiritual, restore them gently. Gently. What does that mean? It means when you have a conversation with your spouse, attack the problem, not the person. Don't attack them. Because that's going to shut down conversation. Number three, Christ-like confrontation listens twice as much as it talks. God gave us two ears, one mouth, right? So we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. James 1:19, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. The vast majority of communication problems between Catherine and I has been expression problems. Is not expression problems. I'll get this right. Our basic challenges have not been expressing it. It's been listening to each other. Listening. Hearing. Two ears, one mouth. Number four, Christ-like confrontation brims with hope in the gospel. This is how you have a long-term marriage. Many marriages fail because their conflicts lack biblical hope. Biblical hope. In the cross of Jesus Christ, every sin can be cleansed. Do you agree with that? All sin can be washed away. And by the power of his resurrection, Jesus says, I can resurrect anything that's broken. So the Lord says, I can take care of every sin, and I can resurrect what you have messed up. So the truth, what many listening today need in their broken marriages is the power of hope. Hope is the one factor that when it's in your marriage will strengthen it more than anything you can do. Look at your inside. Hope comes from knowing that God has a plan for your marriage. That you just got that sense that God brought us together, right? We are together because this is God's will. Jesus died because none of us could have a good marriage on our own. And the Lord is able to save our messed up, difficult, exhausting marriage if both of us come to Him and give Him a chance to do what only He can do. Give the power of grace a chance in your marriage. And the last truth is the cross and the resurrection are God's answer to irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences simply means I will not stop being an idolater. I am worshiping something more than I'm worshiping God in my life. And so what does the Lord want? God says, I want you to have a rewarding marriage. I want you to have a marriage that you celebrate. You celebrate it all through your life. Yes, you have those challenging times, But we learn to come to Him. We learn to come to Jesus. And that the basic primary issue between us and our spouse so often is idolatry. We are loving and worshiping something more than we're loving them and more than we're worshiping Christ. And so we want to get that straight. We want to get that straight. All right, I've got something special here. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want to ask Barry and Kim to come. Would you guys come up here with me, please? Everyone, I want to give you an update about an addition to our staff. And these guys are coming up. Those of you who have been in our family for at least a year or more, last October, come here. I haven't seen you in such a long time. So good to see you. Hey, Bert. It's good to have you guys. All right. Last October, we presented to you a leadership structure change that was our church family overwhelmingly approved during business conference. At the same time, we moved Pastor Ben Stokes into the role. He's our associate pastor. And Pastor Todd Core is in a dual role of teaching pastor, student pastor. And within that presentation, that same day, the church approved the new position of executive administrator, who's going to oversee the operations side of our church, which includes technology, facilities, human resources. They'll be administrating over the entire church. And with the vote last October, this position was planned and put into our budget, which has already been approved for 2021. And so it's our pleasure to announce that we've hired Barry Bennett to be our executive administrator. This is not a pastoral position. He's not coming on as a pastor. And so the Constitution does not require a vote from the church on this hire. However, because it is a position of leadership and part of our transition to our new leadership structure that I just believe God was putting in my heart, we wanted to keep you in the loop to how God is leading our church forward. And what I want you to know is we're seeking to structure our church leadership that reflects what we believe is a biblical perspective. And that is that no one man can do everything. So often, historically, everything lies upon the senior pastor. And God began putting in my heart months, if not several years ago, that this is not workable and it's not really a biblical plan. And every time we looked in Holy Scripture and it talked about elders being put in place in the church, it was always in the plural. Every time Paul founded a church, the elders, or the men that were appointed as elders, was always in the plural. It was never elder. He did not put one elder in there. It was elders. So there was always, in all these churches in the New Testament, there was always a team. And what God began to work inside of me is I have through the years realized that I have weaknesses in so many areas. And God just began to work inside of me. This is how you structure your staff. You structure your staff to counter the weaknesses in your life. And so that is why we're doing the way that we're doing. When we sit at a table, it's not, you know, one end, it's like a circle. Because each of us have got something to bring to the table. Yes, I'm senior pastor. I'm ultimately responsible. The other guys do look to me, but I realize I'm not God's primary answer. And God has gifted others to come alongside of us and to help us get the job done. And we believe this is the biblical pattern. And so God is structuring us this way. And many of you may know Barry and Kim. They have been one of our sent ones. Barry's got extensive background on the mission field, running administrative side of international schools. And I want you to know, we are blessed to have him and these skills to be working on behalf of our church family in the area of church administration. The Lord has wrapped up their time they've been on the mission field in Korea, South Korea. And Barry's going to begin working here the second week of next month. And so, you've got about 50 words that you'd like to say, and so I'm going to let you do that, and then I'm going to dismiss them, all right? Have you got a microphone?
I don't.
Okay, well, just get close to me and you can talk.
All right. I've got a 3-point message, so y'all just, I don't have a life point handout though.
All right, that's 15 words.
All right. Twenty-four years ago, we were commissioned by Brother John in this church and sent worldwide. We've served in 7 different countries, and we've seen salvations, and we've witnessed and been participants in over 200 baptisms worldwide. We've set up discipleship programs. We've done all kinds of things in every place that we've been, but we're coming home.
Amen. Amen.
At the end of 2019, the last quarter of 2019, I got to serve alongside the staff and the church and the elders. And I can tell you without any reservation that it is their heart to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And I'm happy to be part of that. Thank you.
Amen. Bless you guys. Y'all go to the table. I'm gonna dismiss them to go. We've got a reception table out here in the mall, and I hope before you leave, you'll go by and just greet them and welcome them here to the Hill. Let's all stand, if you will. We'll give them time to get out there. Thank you for being here. Our ushers are at the door for our tithes and our offerings. Again, if you're a first-time guest, hope you'll go to the Next Step desk, which is right across the mall, and let us know about you being here. They can answer questions that you may have as well. So, Father, thank you for, God, for today. Thank you for the teaching of the Word, for what your Word has taught us, Lord, that we can put something in front of you in our lives, even our spouses. And it always brings conflict and war and fighting because we're not seeking our needs to be met primarily by you, so that we can minister to our spouses, so that we can do life together, because we don't pull life from each other. We pull life from you. And so we pray now your blessing on our homes as we come in and go out. May we more and more be the church that you've called us to be in these days. And may the example of what marriage is supposed to be like live here on the Hill. We pray in Jesus' name, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.